This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 14th, 2014, the third Sunday in Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've been harping considerably over the past few weeks of Advent about the reorientation that we are to make toward God in these liturgical times, the reorientation of restoring those straight paths and those smooth places that the Holy Spirit has given us through our baptism and through our confirmation, as to always be oriented toward the Lord. We in our nature have a tendency on occasion to get sort of caught up in the obligations of such things. Oh, did I do this? Did I do that? You know, all these things that we do, the what's of our faith. Christian life is not merely a series of obligations, although the obligations are very important. They're not very important. They are imperative. You need the obligations. You have to understand the imperatives of your faith. You are supposed to understand what those things that you are to do or not to do. Our Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we are to know those things, those what's about our faith. But never lose sight of something that's of equal import, and that's the how you do these what's. How are you supposed to do things? Just in that one sentence at the beginning of the reading this morning from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, talks about three things that we, it's like, well, that's a no-brainer. All Christians do these things. We're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to give thanks. Those are the what's. We all know them. We all know we're supposed to do them. Those are the what's. What about the how's? How are we supposed to do them? Well, I don't know. Well, it says right there, right next to them. Rejoice always. Pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Those are the hows we are supposed to do the whats. Because when you do those hows, when you implement those kind of things, then you are truly living a Christian life. Well, I don't rejoice always. I don't pray constantly. I'm not happy in or rejoice in all circumstances. But I live a Christian life because I go to church every Sunday. Guess what? I don't think anybody would say that they live here. All right? Where do you live? Incarnation. No, that is not where we live. This is where we worship. You are supposed to live a Christian life. You're only here like an hour-ish a week. Those of you who attend daily Mass, you're a little bit more than that. If you're here at Mass every single day, guess what? That's like 7 hours of your week. That leaves a whole lot of other weeks to live a Christian life. It doesn't entail being in these four walls. You should live a Christian life at school. You should live a Christian life, first and foremost, at home. You should live a Christian life when you're at the checkout line at the grocery store. We should live a Christian life. It is not about Sundays. It's about always. Those are the hows of our faith. That's that orientation. That's what the church wants you to do through these liturgical seasons, Advent, Lent, when we reorient ourselves to God. Orient your entire life. Not, hey, you know, get yourself to a place where you feel warm and fuzzy and come in here on Sundays. It's not what it's about. It's about every single moment of every single day. And we do that by doing those three things, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. all the time. Rejoice always. Rejoicing, being joyful that today is a little bit of a break from the penitential purple. Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice. That first prayer today, the introit. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Being joyful is the definite article, the characteristic of true virtue, to be joyful. And that doesn't mean walking around with an insipid grin on your face all the time, okay? But it means being joyful regularly, you know, as opposed to being morose or sour all the time. Paul, you could tell I'm a really pious Christian because I'm, you know, sackcloth and ashes, all that good stuff. And it is good. But even if you're in sackcloth and ashes, you should be rejoicing because the Holy Spirit says through St. Paul, rejoice always. You should always be joyful. Because when we're joyful, it demonstrates a peace with God. We're at peace with Him. You know, I got into that in the theological sense last week's homily, this whole idea of being at peace with God. Because when you're at peace with God, you have to understand that we're even at peace with our neighbor. We might not particularly care about our neighbor in and of themselves, but when we're at peace with God, we understand that each and every individual walking the face of this planet bears the image of Christ. It might be really buried deep down. It might be tattered and obliterated, but it's still there. So if you're at peace with God, you should be at peace with your neighbor for God's sake. To love your neighbor as yourself because of the image that they bear. And we're joyful, it demonstrates a peace with God. Doesn't mean we want to go out and eat lunch with them, or have them over to spend the night at our house. But you should still be at peace with them, again, because of Christ in them. And as long as they draw air into their lungs, there is a chance for those whom you may consider farthest from Christ. So to be joyful demonstrates peace with God and our neighbor. And the opposite of joy reflects something that is not in conformity with being at peace with God, and that's sadness. And I'm not saying, never should you be sad. I didn't say that, because sadness is something that is innate in our being. But to be overwhelmed with sadness is not a good thing, no matter what the circumstance. You don't know, I lost this person, I lost... People lose people every day. We have an eternal perspective. Everything in this world is fleeting. So if you lose a loved one, a job, a relationship, do not be overwhelmed with sadness. Because if you really step back and think about this, to be sad is to... It's really truly the end result of selfishness. If you really think about it. To be sad is the end result of selfishness. You know, the worst case scenario, losing someone. I can't believe that God took my grandmother from me. I'm sitting there, and I don't say it to the person, but I'm thinking in the back of my mind, your grandmother was 96 years old, and she'd had cancer for 10 years, and she was racked with pain, and she weighed 35 pounds. You didn't want the Lord to take her to glory. You wanted her here with you like that. You know, that's selfishness. That is the end result of selfishness and most sadness. And again, it doesn't mean that we're not sad about the loss, that we're not overwhelmed with sadness. We are the only people that can make positive out of death. That's what Christians can do because of the joy we have in the Lord. So to be overwhelmed with sadness, it hinders our spiritual growth. It hinders our spiritual life. And that's a segue into the next portion of this. Rejoice always, pray constantly. If you are overwhelmed with sadness, it interferes and hinders your prayer life. How does being sad hinder my prayer life? In the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, one of the petitions, acquiesce to His will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the model prayer. So if you're doing something out like not acquiescing to His will, because when we're overwhelmed with sadness, we are not accepting God's will for our life at that particular moment. But we have to understand that. And it hinders our prayer life. And we, because again, it's a segue, we are to, how? Everybody knows we're supposed to pray, right? We are supposed to pray constantly. Pray constantly, like the old version. Pray without ceasing. Oh, are you serious? Yes, I am. Very serious. Because when you pray without ceasing, or when you pray constantly, it sanctifies the times of the day. That's why clerics and religious are bound by the liturgy of the hours. Morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. It sanctifies every portion of that day. It makes the time holy throughout the day. Now, I'll be the first to admit, the liturgy of the hours is very complicated and it's hard to get into. Most people will not buy into it, so to speak. All right? Discipline yourself to do it in another way. Make it more simple for yourself. When you wake up, I say a quick prayer. St. Jose Maria, every day he woke up, I will serve. Serviam, I will serve. That was his prayer. When you wake up, as you go throughout the day, you can discipline yourself to say prayers at certain times. The Angelus, 6 in the morning, noon, 6 in the evening. I mean, you can discipline yourself to do that. And it increases as you discipline yourself to do that. And then it becomes to where in the more mundane things of life, you're driving down the street, walking down the sidewalk, hear a siren, ambulance, fire truck, police car. God have mercy on them. That's sanctifying the day through prayer. That's one of those things that you do to pray constantly. You can pray constantly. Because it's a matter of, as I said before, living a Christian life. Living in the presence of Christ in whatever circumstance in which we find ourselves. The Eastern churches have a prayer, the Jesus Prayer. Anybody ever heard of that? The Jesus Prayer? I mean, they actually have a prayer beads that say, why you need that, I don't know. The Jesus Prayer. O Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And their priests and their religious, it's background music to their entire lives. Again, it's not that you see them walking down the street, some of you may, but they just recite the Jesus Prayer all the time. It becomes just something that's back there. You know, well, I could never do that with prayer. Why can't we do it with prayer? How many times? I got the song in my head and I can't get it out. We can put songs in our head and can't get them out, but we can't put prayers in our head and not get them out. Okay? Little prayers like that, that's that spiritual discipline. That's how we grow spiritually. That's how we orient our entire life to God. That is spiritual growth. It comes from a spiritually disciplined life. And we are supposed to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. This kind of goes hand in hand with the thanksgiving. Because all prayer should be, thanksgiving should be an integral part of our prayer life, right? We ask God for a bunch of stuff. Oh God, help me with this. God, give me this. God, take this from me. I would submit to you that you really ought to balance your prayer life. For everything that you ask for, you should give thanks for something you already have. Okay, at least. So the petitions ought to balance with the thanksgivings. All right? Because it says we should give thanks in all circumstances. Now this is a real hard sell for the nominal Christian. Okay? To give thanks in all circumstances. Notice it doesn't say give thanks in all good circumstances. Give thanks in all positive circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances. I don't buy into that. You have to understand that trials are useful and salutary in our life. That's all there is to it. And God knows that. He really does. When we go through bad times, He knows we need them. Or He wants to stretch us. And we do not learn well when things are going hunky-dory. It just doesn't work like that with us. It's like being physically hungry. If you're physically hungry, I mean real hungry, you will eat just about anything. You know, a person looks at something, even if they're just, you know, didn't miss breakfast, or I would never eat that. Go a day or two without eating, and guess what? You'll suck that right up. That's why Paul uses the analogy of our spirituality being akin to our physical bodies and food. When we are satiated spiritually, when everything's going well in our lives, our spiritual bellies are full, and we take it for granted. That's all there is to it. So what does God have to do to make us reorient ourselves to understand that things aren't always that way. And the longer you live, the more the evil times come upon you. You wind up in the hospital, you hurt yourself, you don't get well as quickly, a lot more illnesses and things like that. Okay? So you're going to live that life, so you might as well get ready to give thanks in all circumstances. St. John Chrysostom says, the Lord's Prayer again, deliver us from evil. St. John Chrysostom says, don't give thanks just in our deliverance from evils, but also at the time we suffer the evils. Because when you're suffering the evils, God is stretching you, and He is there with you. When you give God thanks, when your spiritual belly is full, how much honor is that for Him? I give thanks for my meals. Yeah, this is the third meal you've given thanks for today, maybe fourth meal you've given thanks for today. You're going to thank Him a whole lot harder if you've gone a couple days and it's a meal, or even something that's less than a meal. You're going to give a lot more thanks. God is tremendously more honored when we give Him thanks in bad circumstances than He is in good circumstances. Because really think about it. You know, we come together, the Eucharist, Thanksgiving, all right? Sitting in here where it's relatively comfortable, sacraments, God, body, blood, soul, and divinity brought into yourself, all the good things that you hear. I give thanks for God for being in church right now. Okay, that's good, and it's good that you give thanks. How much more honor does it give God when the rug is completely pulled out from under you? Prime example, Job. Everybody knows the story of Job in the Bible? Most people know Job. Yeah, he had a bunch of bad things happen to him. That's a gross understatement. Job was a very rich guy. Job had a great family, 7 sons and daughters. They worshiped together. They had parties together. Everybody got along. He had stuff, not just nice houses, stuff galore. And again, 7 kids. Within a couple days, houses burnt down, all his stuff stolen, every one of his kids, every one dead. I know of no one in this world that has ever gone through something like that. Not that it doesn't happen. Yeah, you could have a house fire that kills your whole family and everything you own goes up in smoke. You got no insurance. That is a very, very rare occasion. But what was Job's response when this happened to him? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you bless God for everything that you have being taken away and all your kids dying, how much honor does that show to Him? Than opposed to, I give Him thanks because I'm sitting in this nice church with my family and receiving the sacrament. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to give thanks for that. And that's why we're here every week. We should. But how much more honor does it give Him? Because when we suffer, we are truly associating ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way we really can. I mean, you could think about Jesus and all the things He said and all the things He did. You can look at the crucifix and think, that's really, oh man, that was great that He did that for me. You don't really appreciate His suffering for you until you are suffering yourself. Then, all of a sudden, offering it up doesn't become cliche anymore. It's something real, if you can do it. And that's what we're supposed to do, because what is more glorious than being able to associate yourself with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ? Everything that we get in this world, it's bad. Maybe not. Now, I'm a good person. Well, guess what? You're probably not. None of us are, but a lot of people buy into that stuff. There is something that went on in our lives where, yeah, we deserve the evils occasionally. He did not deserve that. He did not deserve that, and He did it and endured it for you. How on earth do we ever look at the bad times and go, I don't deserve this? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. If nothing else, because He did that for us, and we should associate ourselves in some small way with what He did for us. We honor Christ through engaging in His sufferings. That is what it means by offering it up. St. Jose Maria says, And I quote, "If things go well, let us rejoice, blessing God who makes them prosper. And if things go badly, let us rejoice, blessing God who allows us to share in the sweetness of the cross, His cross. Truly it is to understand the what's of our faith. It is absolutely necessary. But first and foremost, not just the what's, but the how's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."